Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. The seed is the word of God. Which soil are you? This parable was spoken by Jesus. It's called the parable of the sower. The seed is the word of God scattered abroad, but only one of the soils bears fruit. Nothing is wrong with the word of God. God gives it generously. Something is wrong with the other soils. One soil is hardened. Another soil is rocky. Another soil has thorns. The hardened soil does not receive the word of God. The rocky soil receives it with joy, but falls away in time of testing. The seed among thorns is choked by the world. Only one of the soils bears fruit, the good soil. Those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Which soil are you? The fruit of your life indicates the health of your soil, the state of your heart, your reception of God's word. How you hear will be seen in your fruit. All four soils hear God's word. Only one of the soils bears fruit. Which soil are you? Jesus said, "Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." We can be self-deceived. We can think we have received God's word when in reality we are dead and bearing no fruit. So how do you know you are the good soil? How do you know you have honest growth? How do you discern you are bearing true fruit? If you have a Bible, I invite you to open it to the book of James. James is near the back of the New Testament. James is a letter written by the brother of Jesus to Jewish Christians who were scattered by persecution. James is writing to Jewish Christians, but his letter applies to all Christians, to everyone who is connected to Jesus, the true vine. And the letter of James has the authority of Jesus. James is called an apostle of the early church. His teaching is saturated with the teaching of Jesus. James's main concern is to give wisdom to Christians facing testing and temptation, and to warn false Christians who don't have true faith. What is wisdom? Living a fruitful life in a fallen world. That is the main message of James. How to live a fruitful life in a fallen world. How to live an Edenic life in exile until Jesus returns and restores Eden to earth on full. James, like Jesus, presents two ways to live: the fruitful life and the futile life. Which will you choose? Now, in the first half of chapter 1, last time I preached, we saw the source of a fruitful life, the Father of lights who gives us new life. In the second half of chapter 1, we'll see the means of a fruitful life, hearing and doing God's word. We'll read James chapter 1, 19 to 27. And as we read these verses, I want you to think about the parable of the sower and the four different soils. In essence, James chapter 1, 19 to 27 is an application of Jesus's parable of the sower. So let's read. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The main idea of this passage is simple. A fruitful life grows through hearing and doing God's word. A fruitful life grows through hearing and doing God's word. In the last section, we saw that the fruitful life is a gift. In this section, we see how it grows. A fruitful life grows through hearing and doing God's word. Now, you can immediately notice three things in this passage. Hearing is important, doing is important, and there is a difference between true and false religion. So what we're going to do is take the parable of the sower, overlay the image of soil onto the structure of this text to get three points. Number one, humble soil. That's verses 19 to 21, focusing on hearing and on receiving. Humble soil. Number two, honest growth. That's verses 22 to 25, focusing on doing, on persevering. Honest growth. And number three, true fruit. That's verse 26 to 27. These are concrete examples of points one and two. So humble soil, honest growth, true fruit. Let's start with the first point, humble soil, verse 19 to 21. James is talking to Christians. He calls them my beloved brothers, identifying them as members of the household of God. These are brothers and sisters in Christ, sinners who have been born again by the word of truth. That's what we saw at the end of the last section in verse 18. Of his own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth. By the word of truth is the phrase that links these two sections together. God's word brings us to life. God's word helps us grow. God is the source of the fruitful life. God's word is the means. In theological terms, God's revelation brings about our regeneration and our sanctification. God's word brings us to life and helps us grow. What is the word of truth? In Ephesians, Paul defines the word of truth as the gospel of your salvation. Peter uses the image of God's word as a seed. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and abiding word of God. And this word is the good news preached to you. The word of truth is the gospel. The gospel is the seed that brings us forth into new life and helps us bear fruit. What is the gospel? That we are sinners, deserving God's wrath. That Christ died for sinners to save them from God's wrath, and that everyone who calls on his name will be saved and grow to be more like him. James is speaking to Christians, but it's a little more complicated than that. If you remember the parable of the sower, two of the soils showed signs of growth, but the word in one soil withered in times of testing, and the word in the other soil was choked by the world. James is concerned to expose this danger among false Christians and to exhort true Christians to grow and bear fruit. And how do they do that? Through hearing and doing God's word. God's word is the means of a fruitful life. And the best way to grow is by being, first of all, humble soil that receives his word. This is why James gives the admonition in verse 19, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We have a sinful tendency to react to God's word instead of receiving his word. James' words here echo the wisdom of Ecclesiastes 5. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Our sinful tendency, even as Christians, is to be slow to hear, quick to speak, quick to anger when we approach God. Now, that's one reason at the beginning of our service we have a moment of silence. We come to church with a hurricane of our own thoughts and emotions. We need to slow ourselves down and prepare our hearts to hear what God has to say. So try this next Sunday during the moment of silence. Put weights on your thoughts and any sinful emotion, and put wings on your listening ear. Prepare your ears to sprint to God's word. One reason James brings up anger is because sinful anger is the natural response to anything that comes between us and our idols. If you find yourself angry with God, it reveals something about the idols of your heart. If you ask God for wisdom and he gives you wisdom you don't want to hear, that shows you are worshiping something other than God. Now, that's the vertical view, our relationship with God. But this problem of hearing, speaking, and anger shows up in our horizontal relationships too. So I want to give you a few examples from my own life. One day, I was already frustrated with a few things, and I encountered a situation with some members of our church where I just rushed in with anger and spoke quickly without taking time to listen. I failed in my pastoral duty. I was quick to see the speck in my brother's eye, and I failed to remove the log from my own eye. I've since asked for forgiveness. I've sought to repent. God graciously gave me James 1:19 to preach this Sunday to remind me I need to be quick to hear. You know, hearing is an active thing. It requires thought and attention. Let me give you another example from my life. One day, my wife wasn't home, so she called and asked me to put dinner in the oven at 5:40. I'm usually a good listener, but not always, and I was not actively listening to my wife. I thought she meant 540 degrees Fahrenheit. That's 300 degrees Celsius extreme pizza temperature. We were making enchiladas. She meant at 5:40 p.m. Let's just say dinner was crispy. Hearing is an active thing. It requires thought and attention. Here's another example, this time with my kids. Isn't it true? We are always the worst listeners with those closest to us. One of my kids was telling me about their day at school, and I was distracted and not really listening. And they were telling me something that happened at school that was bad. And you know what I said? Oh, good. It's a dead giveaway. I wasn't paying attention.
Brothers and sisters, hearing is active. It requires attention, listening.
Now, I could share other examples of how I am quick to be angry with my wife or say rash words to my kids. My guess is that you can think of examples in your own life too. Who do you need to ask forgiveness from today? How will you repent of sinful anger, sinful speech, and a failure to listen? There's a connection between the vertical and the horizontal application of James's admonition. How you treat others is a good indication of how you will treat God and vice versa. If you're slow to hear God, chances are you will be slow to hear others. And if you are slow to hear others, chances are you will be slow to hear God. The same goes for being quick to speak and quick to anger. How can we grow in being quick to hear and slow to anger and slow to speak with God and others? How do we do this? By remembering that God is quick to hear us, and he's slow to speak and slow to anger with us. Think about that. Think about that. God the Father is eager to hear. God the Father gives us his full attention. He never speaks rash words. His words revealed in Scripture are always thoughtful, loving, filled with wisdom. And when he does discipline us, it is never out of anger, but always out of love. God is exceedingly patient with us. Learn from God to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Look at him. Look at him hard. Reflect his righteous character to those closest to you, to your children, your spouse, your coworkers, the members of this church. Now, I think one of the main reasons we struggle with hearing and speech and anger is we have a distorted view of God. Correct your view of God, repent of these sins, and be a reflection of his righteous character. Start with yourself and then lead by example. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do unto others as God has done to you. Now look at verse 20. James gives us the reason for his admonition. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Anger gets in the way of us becoming more like God. It throws filth on good soil. It doesn't lead to good fruit. It stunts our growth in righteousness. Not righteous standing before God, but being righteous like God. Our right standing before God through faith in Jesus never changes. But our becoming more righteous like God, that changes. That is something we can progress in and grow over time. The anger of man gets in the way of this growth. It throws filth on the soil. That's why James says in verse 21, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Clear the soil. To put away means to lay aside. It's the same word used for laying aside clothing. The runner lays aside his cloak to run the race with endurance. The Christian takes off the old sinful self to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In James, we're told to put away moral filthiness and rampant wickedness. God has cleansed us from sin. Remember our purification that Josh preached on from Hebrews 1. God has cleansed us from sin, so now remove the filth. Filthiness is the same word used for the shabby clothing of poor people in James chapter 2. It's also the word used for the filthy garments of the high priest in Zechariah 3. Christians are clothed with the perfect righteousness of Christ by faith, but they're also told to put on God's righteousness by faith and remove the filth of the old sinful self. Or to use the analogy of soil, Christians are to remove the sinful weeds that keeps sprouting up in our hearts. Rampant wickedness. Weeds are invasive. They're everywhere. You pull them out today, they will sprout again tomorrow. You uproot it here, it will sprout up over there. Adam was told to work and keep the Garden of Eden. We must work and keep the garden of our hearts if we are to live a fruitful life. We must constantly care for the soil. So, brother, sister, what weeds of sin are growing in your heart? What filth is getting in the way? God's word cannot grow in a garden of weeds. Care for your soil. daily. Now, all of this, everything that James has said so far, is leading to the main point in the second half of verse 21. Be humble, soil. Receive with meekness the implanted word. The NIV translates this, humbly accept the word planted in you. What word? The word of truth from verse 18. The imperishable seed of 1 Peter 1. The good news that was preached to you. The implanted word is able, it's powerful, it is able to save your souls. The gospel is able to bring you into a right relationship with God and to make you increasingly righteous like God. And the word implanted is very important. God's word is not natural to our hearts. It must be put there by God. The implanted word is the fulfillment of the new covenant promise in Jeremiah 31. I will put my law within you. And Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Evil is natural to us. Evil is inside of us. God must supernaturally give us new hearts and plant his word in us and give us his spirit if we are to grow. Now, I want you to think of all the precious babies in our church. Within each sweet child are the seeds of every evil. Mom or dad, you hold in your arms a natural-born liar, murderer, adulterer, and thief. Apart from grace, they will reject God's word. The problem is inside us. The solution is outside us. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. God gives sinners new hearts. He makes them good soil. He plants the seed of his word within them and gives them his spirit. Every born-again sinner has all that they need to grow and bear fruit. A heart transplant, a word implant, the Spirit of God. Christian, those who have a new heart and the implanted word of God and God's Holy Spirit, what are you to do now? Receive the word with meekness. Be humble soil. You've been brought to life by God's word. Now continue to grow by humbly receiving his word. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Humble soil admits it needs help. It sees sin for what it is, and it strives to lay aside every evil that gets in the way of receiving God's word. So, brother, sister, what do you need to put away in your life to humbly receive God's word? Here are some thoughts and examples. Maybe it's something you scroll on your phone. Maybe the filth in your life is doom-scrolling news, constantly checking social media, or looking at pornography. Pornography will kill your ability to hear God's word. And so will all these other things that you give your life to. The fear of man, love of self, constant comparison. They will ruin your ability to receive the word. But it doesn't have to be on your phone or a screen that dulls your ability to hear. It might be isolating yourself from the church. It might be constantly worrying about your bank account or replaying over and over again what that coworker did or said. If you have a hard time listening to a sermon on a Sunday morning, it might have more to do with what you did on Saturday night or every other day of the week. Prepare the soil of your heart to receive God's word. Remove evil, be humble, and be ready to hear so that you can receive God's word and grow. God's word is the means by which we grow. God's word produces righteousness in those who are quick to hear, who are humble soil. That's point one. Point number two, honest growth, verses 22 to 25. Honest growth. There's a British saying, The proof of the pudding is in the eating. Well, the proof of the hearing is in the doing. That's James's next point. How do you know you have humble soil so that you're quick to hear? You know if you're doing what you hear. Look at verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Now here we have a similar warning to the first half of chapter 1. In verse 16, James said, don't be deceived, referring to Satan's deception of us. Well, here in verse 22, James warns us against self-deception, deceiving ourselves. Satan tries to deceive us into thinking that God is not good. We sometimes deceive ourselves into thinking that we are good. James explains, look at verse 23 to 25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now notice, a hearer is not bad. James doesn't see, be doers of the word, not hearers. His whole first argument was the importance of hearing. James, what James is doing here is he is advancing his argument of hearing by telling us that hearing is not enough. We must do what we hear, a doer of the word and not a hearer only. James uses an analogy of a mirror to explain. The word of God is like a mirror. It shows us who we really are and helps us know how to change. We know we are hearing God's word if we look in the mirror and change based on what we see. Think back to the word put away, lay aside in verse 21 and how it relates to clothing. When we come to God's word, it acts like a mirror to show how we are dressed. Or in this case, what our face looks like. Now imagine you're at your favorite restaurant later today and you finish a delicious mixed grill. And after eating, you go to the sink to wash your hands and you look in the mirror and you notice a big piece of green stuck in your teeth. And you walk away and do nothing and you say, I'm good. That is self-deception. You will look ridiculous. Not because the mirror was faulty, but because you are faulty. You saw what needed to be done and you did nothing. Or back to clothing. My guess is that most of you, like me, look at the mirror before you go to work or school, or even if you stay at home. Why? Because you want to look good. You want to make sure everything is in the right place. You want to make sure there's no buttons undone, that your hair is combed in the right way. What if you miss something? Well, thankfully, sometimes people can be mirrors too. I have been so thankful for courageous friends who overcame awkwardness and told me that the zipper of my trousers was down. I'm so glad they overcame that awkwardness to tell me. I had no idea. And if I'm wise, I will address that problem immediately. But imagine they told me and I did nothing. I would be a fool. And I would look ridiculous. The word of God acts like a mirror, whether you read it for yourself or hear it in a sermon or receive it in the wise counsel of a Christian friend. God's word shows us the filth stuck in our teeth, the buttons that are undone, even the zippers that are down. The one who sees themselves in the mirror and does nothing is a fool that hasn't really heard. The proof of the hearing is in the doing. If you receive God's word and do nothing, you're not really listening. So brother, sister, what are you hearing from God's word and failing to do? And talking about doing is not doing either. The most self-deceived character in the story called Pilgrim's Progress is talkative. Talkative can talk. He's listened to all the sermons, the podcasts. He attends all the Bible studies. He raises his hand. He has all the right answers. But here's the more accurate diagnosis from a Christian friend that knows talkative very well. He says, talkative talks about prayer, of repentance, of faith, and of the new birth, but he only knows how to talk about them. I have visited his family and have observed him both at home and abroad, and I know what I say is the truth. His house is empty of religion, as the white of an egg is devoid of flavor. There is no prayer offered in his house, nor any sign of repentance for sin. Yes, even an animal serves God far better than talkative. The proof of hearing is not in the hearing or in the talking, but in the doing. Teachers know this well. They learn not to ask students, "Are you listening? Do you understand?" Because every child will shake their head, "Yes." Instead, they say, "Solve the problem. Show me you're listening. Show me you understand the math by doing what I told you to do." Now, I don't always listen to my children, but sometimes my children don't listen to me. I can tell them, "Stop running around the house," and they may nod their head and say, "Yes, Dad," and then in a split second start running again. That is the kind of forgetfulness that James is talking about. We're all prone to this. It's not a matter of memory loss. It's a failure of holding fast to the word and putting it into practice. As a pastor, I need to practice what I preach. But as a Christian, I also need to practice what I hear. The same is true for every Christian in this room. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Practice what you hear. Put into practice what you receive from God's word. Start today. What will you put into practice from the sermon? Don't be a fool. Don't see the green stuck in your teeth and do nothing. Keep checking the reflection of your righteousness in the mirror of God's word. Make sure you are well dressed. Now look again at the end of verse 25. A doer who acts will be blessed in his doing. These words are an echo of Jesus. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed doesn't mean health, wealth, and prosperity. Blessed means the ability to be fruitful and multiplied and filled with righteousness. And here's the thing, the more you do, the more you can do. The more you hear God's word and put it into practice, the more you will be able to hear God's word and put it into practice. As you obey God in one area of your life, the more you will be able to obey God in other areas of your life. And the more you obey, the more you will be able to obey. Blessing, honest growth, doing God's word is the means for living a fruitful life. Persevering, what Paul calls working out your salvation, what Peter calls growing up in salvation. Honest growth puts the seed of God's word to work. It doesn't wither in times of testing. It doesn't get choked by the world. It holds fast to God's word in an honest and good heart and bears fruit with patience. The proof of the hearing is in the doing. The proof of humble soil is in honest growth. Honest growth that grows in active obedience and perseveres over time. Now, praise God, we've seen this in our church time and time again, this correlation between the growth of a member and their active obedience. The members who grow the most in this church are those who come regularly to Sunday service, including foundations. They also give up their time to come to monthly prayer and fellowship. They participate in members' meetings. They give generously to the church. They're active in evangelism. They look for ways to serve. They get involved in discipling others. They pray through the church directory, and they fight sin. Usually, members who are dissatisfied with their growth are neglecting some or many of these things. Now, we also know nominal Christians who do churchy things, but they fail to thrive because they turn out to be talkative and not a true Christian. They look the part, they talk the part, but the devil is in the details. And once you examine their life more closely, you discover they are not humbly receiving God's word or putting it into practice at all. Always hearing, always pretending, never really doing. Friend, don't let that describe you. Next week, here's some practical application. Next week, our church covenant will be printed in our bulletin as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The covenant is a summary of basic Christian obedience. Use it as a mirror to examine your life. Look for ways to grow. Invite a godly friend to examine your life with you. They may see things that you miss. And if you're not a member of this church, consider joining our membership class next week. Pursuing membership might be the best thing you can do in response to this sermon. One of the reasons we regularly renew our church covenant is to help us persevere in doing what Jesus commands us to do. We need constant reminders, constant reflection to persevere in honest growth. We need to be reminded of the gospel and the guide on how to live. That's the meaning of perfect law. Perfect law, the law of liberty. It is the word of God fulfilled in the gospel, in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, "I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." Jesus fulfills the Old Testament and brings it to perfection in the new covenant. When James says perfect law, he means the scriptures, all of the scriptures interpreted and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Jesus and his teachings, we have the perfect law, a law that reveals a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. It reveals the righteousness of Jesus that alone can save us from God's wrath. And it reveals the righteousness of Jesus that alone can guide us on how to live. And Jesus' law brings liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The perfect law of Jesus frees us from sin. It frees us from Satan. It frees us from self. It frees us to live a righteous life, to love God and others. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The mirror we look into is Jesus Christ, his person, his work, his teaching, his life. So gaze at Jesus, even as Josh preached to us from Hebrews 1 last week. Gaze at Jesus, listen to the Son, and persevere in conforming your life to his image. Keep looking at him. Keep making adjustments in your life with the help of God's Spirit. Don't just receive Jesus' righteousness to save you. Match your righteousness to his. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature. He perfectly reveals the moral perfection of God. Keep staring at Jesus and become more like him so that you may be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the goal. Honest growth in becoming more like Jesus. Listen to the Son and do what he says. Do this and you will grow. You will be fruitful and multiply and have a life filled with righteousness. Jesus said, "Everyone who hears his words and does them is like a wise man who built his house on a rock, or like good soil that bears much fruit." And everyone who hears Jesus' words and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, or like a field that withers and is dead. Point number three, and this will be shorter, true fruit, verses 26 to 27, true fruit. Now remember how James said we can deceive ourselves in verse 22. He brings this up again in verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now a lot of people in the world think they are religious. If you look at their life, they are active. They are doing. Catholics go to Mass. Muslims go to the mosque. Hindus go to the temple. Atheists go to TED Talks. Animists go to the witch doctor. And prosperity Christians go to the man of God. Everyone has a system, a set of rituals, a religion. Everyone is active. Everyone is doing and growing in something. The question is the fruit they are growing in true fruit that is worth anything at all? James says, if you think you're religious but you can't control your tongue, your religion is worthless. No salvation, no blessing, no righteousness that will last. Remember Talkative? He had a high view of himself, but an unbridled tongue. His religion was worthless. Self-flattery ends in futility. Fruitlessness instead of fruitfulness, wickedness instead of righteousness, condemnation instead of salvation, cursing instead of blessing. So, friends, brothers and sisters, what is true religion? What is true fruit? Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, first, let me clarify what James is not saying. James is not saying that everyone who visits orphans and widows is practicing true religion. I know atheists, Muslims, and Hindus who visit widows and orphans. That does not mean their religion is true. And James is not saying we can become pure and undefiled through the practicing of acts of charity. I know a lot of liberal churches and religions who practice acts of charity but deny that Jesus died and rose from the dead for sinners to purify them and give them his righteousness. And James is not saying what a popular missions methodology called obedience-based discipleship says, that an unregenerate, dead, spiritually dead person can obey the words of Jesus before they are born again. Faith comes by hearing, not by doing. Doing without faith in Jesus is worthless. So what is James saying? Let's not make this complicated. In verse 27 and also verse 26, so verse 26 and 27, James is giving us three concrete examples of true fruit to prove points 1 and 2. A truly regenerate believer that humbly receives God's word and puts it into practice will bear fruit like these: controlling the tongue, caring for the needy, and keeping unstained from the world. Now, these three things set the agenda for the rest of James's letter. He will come back to these three things time and again: controlling the tongue, caring for the needy, keeping unstained from the world, visible fruit. These are examples of what true fruit looks like, the fruitful life that grows through hearing and doing God's word. But why these three? Why these? Well, one reason might be the Christians that James is writing to were struggling with these sins. James is not only an apostle writing with the authority of Jesus, he's also a pastor. He's a good pastor that provides remedies for the issues in the church. He calls them beloved brothers, and he loves them by giving them pastoral advice for the very areas that they are struggling in. So the three examples of true fruit are contextual. They're not comprehensive. There's more true fruit that we see in the Bible. But if we're honest, aren't these three things the very sins that we often struggle with the most? Controlling our tongue, caring for the needy, keeping unstained from the world. And if we're good at one, don't we often struggle with the others? We might be good at acts of charity, but speak rash words. We might be good at keeping ourselves unstained from the world, but never visit the needy. We might control our tongue and yet be enslaved in our hearts to worldly passions. Who has all three? Look again at the perfect law that gives liberty. Look in the mirror, not at you, but at him. Look at Jesus. Jesus controlled his tongue all the way to the cross. Jesus cared for the needy in life and in death. Jesus kept himself unstained from the world. He is the pure, spotless lamb whose sacrifice purifies us from sin. Jesus perfectly listened to God, his Father. He always obeyed. He always put what he heard into practice. He was quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Through his act of obedience, he obtained for us the blessing of a fruitful life, and he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven so that we could receive the Holy Spirit and the implanted word of God. What is the religion of true Christians? To receive Jesus and become more like him. At RAC Evangelical Church, we have nothing to offer but Jesus. But in offering Jesus, we offer everything. Humbly receive him. Listen to his word. Grow in him by doing what he says, and you will bear true fruit.